And please, and open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're starting a new chapter. If you did not receive an outline, raise your hand and we'll get you one. I think everybody's pretty well covered. Chapter 11, Lord willing, we're going to cover verses 1 through 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north in the place where the tree falleth, that there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that's with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether thou shalt prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for everyone that's come out tonight. I thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your blessings in our services today. And I trust in our service tonight. Thank you for faithfulness and those in our members who are very, very faithful. Their faithfulness alone is an encouragement to me personally. I just want them to know, Father, of my love and appreciation for them. I pray that you bless our time together right now. We ask it in Christ's name and amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. We start a new division. If you'll look at the outline, we saw the preacher's subject and then the preacher's sermon. Under these, we looked at things he'd sought, seen, studied, life's frustrations, fallacies, and so on, all the way down to fickleness. And then last week, we finished up that part. This week, we start with Roman numeral 3, which is the preacher's summary. That takes us to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. So this part is winding down. We're getting to that summary. It's kind of like the climax of the book. How do we tie all this stuff together that Solomon was moved by the Holy Spirit to give us? Well, that's what we're going to look at in the next couple weeks as we finish this. So if you have your outline, let's go to that part about the preacher's summary. He repeats his complaints about life. That's verses 1 through 10. Lord willing, we're just going to cover the first six this evening, which is under look well to life's future prospects. That's verses 1 through 6. The first thing is A, in your outline, be prudent. And so under prudent, it's talking about sowing. And the first thing, and you'll notice if you paid attention as you're reading that, these six verses are all about one or more aspects of farming. And the Lord himself gave the same kind of illustrations. You know, a sower went out to sow. He sowed the seed, and it was just kind of like it was scattered, fell upon four different kinds of soil. The first three were not good. The last one had varying results, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And so this is kind of like that part of it. The first one we'll look at in verse number 1 about sowing bountifully is found there. It says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, you might be surprised how the commentators try to handle this. They say, well, it probably refers to commercial transactions. You know, people going down and to the shipyard and commodities. You know, my dad was from Maryland. And when I was about 12 or 14 years old, he wanted to take me into Baltimore Harbor. And in the harbor, there's a place, large place, very large, where there was all kinds of trading going on. He took me to one place where they would bring in the fish, and they'd dump it in a big pile. Then they would sort it in different bins, whatever kind of fish it was. And those things flopping around. What I remember most about that are the large eels. They'd have eels in there, and they look like snakes to me. And they're crawling around. I just hope they didn't crawl my way. We went over to another place, and they had all the kind, whatever you can think of, coming into an international harbor like Baltimore. They had it coming in. It's the first and only time in my life I thought it was a snow cone of ice. You know how you can get those with different flavors? And my dad got one and handed it to me. And I didn't think I thought he forgot to put the juice on there, whether it was, grape or whatever. It was raw cauliflower, or raw sauerkraut. I never heard of raw sauerkraut. But he said, well, just try it. Because Mides turned my nose up at it, like kids do. And so because Dad said, try it, I took a little thing. Well, that's not half bad. So those are my memories of being in the harbor and seeing all the traders there. So some people think, well, that's what it was, because over in that eastern part of the country around the Mediterranean, a lot of traders, and maybe this was something about commodities by ship. It has nothing to do with charitable acts. Well, I read it. I disagree with it. I think it has to do with charity. And not only charity, but especially witnessing. And you can't separate the Word of God from this title about bread. Over there in that eastern part, they had cakes, kind of thin, like we have here from the Mexican cuisine, about fried bread. Well, they had that kind, and some people think it's like a chip of wood. You throw it out, and then, the waves leave, and eventually maybe it comes back to you. Well, I think it's tied into Luke 4:4 myself. In Luke chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus was being tempted of the devil. And he said, why don't you turn those stones into bread? Because he knew the Lord was hungry. He's looking for a weak spot. Our adversary is not omniscient. He's always looking for our weak spot, pushing buttons to see how we react. So he was pushing the Lord's button, so to speak. And the Lord come back to him by quoting scripture. And Jesus answered him, saying, it's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So notice the connotation. Bread, Bible. Jesus himself said, I'm the bread of life. And then later he said, I am the word. So again, you have a connotation of being the same. Well, I thought it was interesting to go ahead and show you what a few other versions have from Luke 4:4. Jesus answered in the NIV, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone. New American Standard Bible, they put in capital letters, man shall not live on bread alone. The Holman Christian Bible, this is the latest popular version, man shall not live on bread alone. But you notice what they left out? So you couldn't find a cross-reference if you're using those Bibles. You can find a cross-reference here, bread, word of God. They're related. A lot of this has to do with witnessing. Now, I think it can be applicable to charitable acts, so to speak. But I believe the focus on this has to do with sowing the seed of the Word of God. Now, the second thing says sow beneficially. And in this is verse number 2. It says, give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. So before I get into some of this, let me share this with you. I shared with you when we were in a book of Amos, for 6 or for 7. It says that in Proverbs chapter 6, 6 things God hates, yea, 7. The Hebrews have like a mathematical formula. Anyone in here that had introduction to algebra, here's a problem. I have 3 digits. They total, whatever, pick a number, 57. Well, what are the 3 digits? Well, simple math. X, X plus 1, X plus 2. That's the 3 digits. Consecutive order, if that's the question. You add them up, do the little thing, and you get the number. And let's say the number is 17. Okay, 17 plus 1, 17 plus 2. You got 17, 18, 19. Simple algebra. Really is. Well, the Hebrews had this thing called X, X plus 1, 7, 8. That's the formula that they used all the time. Why they did all that, I don't know, but I remember it was over in the book of Amos. We had the same thing. It kind of means that 7 is plenty, add to that, it goes beyond that. So this is kind of a Hebraic type of saying that's pretty common for them. Now, there are some that like to make this into foreign investments, that you've got $100,000. Instead of putting all your eggs in one basket, well, put $1,000 here, $1,000 there, $10,000 here. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Give it out to seven or eight. If you do anything with the stock market, if you put your money, invested $100,000 into 10 different stocks today, wait about a week, check it out. Wait a month, check it out. Wait a quarter, check it out. There'll be some of them that maybe one soars. You picked a right one and it goes. Maybe three or four made you a little money. Maybe the rest of them all tanked. Now, if you really study, I guess you're a broker, you're going to have results, say, 9 times out of 10. But I'd say if you can find a broker that's good, you ought to maybe let him invest your money for you. But that's what some of them think, that this is talking about, well, diversify. Diversify the investments, realizing the uncertainty of the results. Well, again, I think it's tied more to sowing everywhere. You give to seven people, you give to eight, the Word of God. You know, carry around a tract that has a message about how to be saved. All right? Give. I've had this, when I've preached in churches, they've asked me to come and preach a revival. You know, I ask the pastor to make sure he is on board with it. But I'll challenge the people. We've got Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That's 5 days. Pick up 5 tracts and at least give out one a day somewhere. Just one. That's all I ask. Now, I usually do more than that in their town while I'm there. You know, whether we stop at Walmart or some other place, I'll say, hey, I'm preaching here this week at a little church up the road. Love to have you come and be our guest. And not one time has anyone got upset with me. But we're sowing seeds to seven and to eight. And again, thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. There's too many times in my life where I've tried to witness to people, and the next time I see them or go to see them, they're already gone. They're not there anymore. So that's why we should seize the opportunity to seven or to eight, because we know not what evil shall be upon the earth. The one that comes to my mind so often, we were getting ready to go to Germany, so we went to an attorney and had the attorney draw up a will for us. I looked on the wall and I saw that he was a Naval Academy graduate. I shared with him that I had an appointment to the academy, and we talked. I noticed while we were talking that his skin looked like a carrot. He was Caucasian, but his skin looked like the color of a carrot juice. And so I got a phone call that our wheels were finished. I could come pick him up. It was only a few weeks. I went down to pick him up, and I said, where's the attorney? He died. He had liver poisoning or something with his liver. That's why his skin was so orange-looking. And I just remember the shock that, you know, talked to him one day, a few days later, he's gone. Every one of us could probably have a testimony similar to that. Let's go on to be practical. That's the next part of this, verses 3 and 4. In this, we start out first with things that we cannot help. In verse number 3, we go here to this one. We see the falling of the rain. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. I mentioned this morning when we were talking about the storm that we would be covering something like this tonight. The idea is kind of like, don't wait until conditions are perfect before you go to work. You work diligently even through this. Now, there's a couple different ways to look at this. You know, you look out there as a farmer. Boy, rain's coming. Do I get the hay in or do I wait? Now, it's not only hay, it can even be cotton. I don't know much about cotton. I've seen it growing. They grow a lot over in Texas. Brother Mike, probably where your family is from, a lot of cotton over there. My brother's first wife was the first place when we went down to see them. I saw cotton for the first time. I read a story where, and this is a true story from what I understand, this farmer and his wife were getting ready to retire, and the cotton crop was wonderful, one of the best they'd ever had, and they were anticipating, we get this to market, the market price is high, we'll have enough to live for the rest of our life. They went out, they had this big tractor trailer come in. They used this combine, whip it all out from the fields, bring it in, dump it in, and they made the big bales. The bales were kind of like about a half as long as a tractor trailer. They put a big tarp over it and covered it. And then a storm came in. The storm lasted 3 solid weeks, and there were 4 inches of rain standing in the fields. The problem with those big coverings, they didn't cover the bottom. Being cotton, what it did is started soaking up that rain, and it soaked up and soaked up and soaked up till the whole thing was destroyed. So all this profit they thought they had totally was out the window because of the destruction of rain. I grew up in southern Ohio where it was common for farmers. They'd go out and they cut the hay fields. They'd let it lie until it started drying out. And then after it was dried out, then the baler would come in. And then after they baled, it depended on the farmer. There was a few farmers that got it in right away. Some would let those bales lay out on the ground. But I do remember a couple occasions where the farmers knew what guys to call when they wanted to put hay in. And after I was about 15 or 16, I got all the work I wanted putting hay in because they would call me. Or stop at the house. They didn't call. They usually stopped at the house. And one farmer says, man, rain's coming. I really need help. Could you help me? I said, sure. And they paid us a great wage back then, like dollar and a quarter an hour, something like that. But they had to beat the rain. So farmers look at this and they say, man, rain's coming. How do I handle this? And so you're going to see a couple things here. First is they anticipate the obvious. They know the clouds are full. And you, when you're a farmer, you know what kind of clouds. The cirrus clouds or some of those, you're not too worried about those. But those dark gray ones that are filling up, you know it's full of rain. It's going to come. All right, so it's obvious. Now, again, the rain can be really good. It depends what time it hits. You know, if there's no longer seedlings in the ground, but they're popped up, maybe about this high off the ground, you want some rain. But again, like the one with the cotton farmer or the one with the hay farmer, it can be bad. So let's go to not only the obvious, but the falling of the tree. And it's common sense, is it not? I mean, look at the verse. And if the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, doesn't matter which way it falls, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Is that a no-brainer? I mean, really, think about it. So here's the wisest man in all the earth saying, well, look, if the tree falls to the north or to the south, that's where it's going to be. Yeah, I scratched my head at that and I thought, okay. So what is this? I think as we looked at the farmer to anticipate the obvious, we look at this one to anticipate the objective. Common sense. There's some things that you don't have to think about to figure out. It's the obvious. And the objective is you fall there, it stays there. This has nothing to do with a philosophical question. If a tree falls in the woods, does it make a noise? Look, in my philosophy class, I was shocked that came up. It was a real question in the philosophy class. And I don't know how long we debated. You know, and I sit there and I kind of scratched my head and I thought, I understand all the arguments. But I didn't think about it at the time because I didn't know this verse. Solomon would probably look at him and said, duh, what do you think? If it falls, yes, it's going to make a noise. And you say, well, what about the... No, use common sense, what you see. And then, again, and too often in life, we cannot change things. Very simply, it is what it is. So when a tree falls there, it is what it is. And that's kind of like the point here. Let's go on to the things that we can help. Verse number 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Again, this one has a lot of diversity of opinions. I think primarily there's a couple of these. When we're looking at it from the practical perspective, sometimes a farmer must read the signs. He really has to do that, whether he's going to sow or not sow. For example, a guy that's ready, fixed all the soil, ready to sow grass seeds. Well, he can go, if he looks and there's a storm coming and he sows his grass seeds and there's gravity that's in play, it could wash the grass seeds out, leave ruts, make a mess more than if he just had waited till there's no rain. Because those grass seeds are so light, just a simple rainstorm could wash half of them out and mess up the whole plan that he had. Same way with reaping, you know, when to reap and so on. Other times, the farmers have to sow or reap regardless of the signs. Now, this is very practical, but I think it also can be applied back to soul winning. Remember what Proverbs 26 says? One time it says, answer a fool, verse 5, according to his folly. Another one, answer not a fool, according to his folly. That's kind of like the same thing here. There's a time to sow and a time not to sow. You have to have a sense of the Holy Spirit's guidance on the timing. If a guy's on his deathbed, you don't have much time left. You've got to sow the seed. If you just talked with someone and they have received recent news that they have terminal cancer, they only have weeks to live or whatever, it's pretty obvious. You can't waste any time. If that person is lost, you've got to take the time to witness to them. Look, I'll never forget a man I drove 60 miles to witness to. They had opened him up, and he was so full of cancer, his lungs were. They closed him back up, and that was it. They told him he had no hope. When I was witnessing to him, and I was trying to be very tender and very understanding, he was very abrupt with me and said, I made it this far by myself. I'll make it the rest of the way too. And again, I was very young, and I just felt, okay, if that's the way you want to look at it, you can make it the rest of the way and you'll go straight to hell if you don't have Christ. Look, the guy had days to live. He could get mad at me. He can have me thrown out. But he needed to hear the truth of the Word of God. He was about to, he's staring eternity right in the face. I felt like I would be ashamed to the Lord if I didn't go that extra mile. So there's a time you read the signs and, okay, this is not the time. There's other times he's like, nah, this is the time. So I think it's, again, about sowing in the seed of the Word of God. The third C in your outline is be perceptive, verse number 5. In this one, in verse number 5, there's a couple things. God's ways are beyond our knowledge. And I mentioned a little bit this morning about how ignorant we are sometimes. In this passage, he starts out with the way of the Holy Spirit. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit. If you want to just sit down and do a good Bible study, do one on the spirit of man. It's the candle of the Lord. I think that was in Proverbs, if it wasn't yesterday, it'll be maybe today or tomorrow, where I was reading about the spirit of man being that candle where the Lord uses to search. And right then I prayed that the Lord would work in the candle of this person and this person and this person to show them the way of salvation that might lead them to conviction and repentance. And of course, you can study about the ways of the Holy Spirit and what the Bible has to say about him. And even in John's gospel, the Lord Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about how the wind bloweth. And you don't know how it's going to go this way or that way. Sometimes it's the same way with the Holy Spirit, how he works in our lives. So again, you can go and look at on this, but basically mankind really must face the limitations of human knowledge. So much is not known. I mean, we are so blessed in the day we live in. I marvel at some of the great minds of the past, like Sir Isaac Newton. What a brilliant mind he had. And I think also a love for the Lord. We look at our modern day, if you have a cell phone, iPhone, whatever the other brands are, you have computers built in there that was probably more sophisticated than what put men on the moon in 1969. We are truly blessed in our day and time with technology. But technology is not always just an attribute of man's knowledge. A lot of people have knowledge, but they don't have wisdom on how to utilize what they've learned. And there's a lot of educated people, what we would consider possibly smart people, that are dumb as a post. They don't know common sense. They don't know practical things. And so in this part of it, it says the way of the Holy Spirit, understand there's ways beyond us, and God's ways are beyond our knowledge. Not only the way of the Holy Spirit, the way of human sexuality. This is the next part. We don't know how the bones do grow in the womb of her that's with child. Even with our modern technology, I'm not sure we've learned how to answer that question or not. Yeah, I think it's amazing that what we would call an embryo can be about this long in the womb and they can go in and do surgeries. Our technology is amazing what we can do today. But he's basically saying, could you pinpoint for me how these bones grow, how they're flexible? If you only had one child, you probably learned a lot. But let me tell you, when you have more than one, you learn an extra lot. One day, one of our kids lit out with a bloody scream like I had never heard before. And I go to see what it is. One of our children had put their fingers in where you close the door by the hinge. Not over by the door handle, but by the hinge. The other child had closed the door. And the one with the fingers by the hinge screamed. So we open the door, take the fingers out. I am not exaggerating to you. Right here in the knuckle of that little finger, it was only about this wide. That finger was almost severed completely. I saw that. I was shaken myself. Didn't scream, but I went straight to the ER. And I'll never forget what the ER doctor said. He said, baby's bones are so flexible. That's why that didn't break. It just was pressed together. Don't worry, it'll come back out. Now, again, I can only tell you what I saw. It was about this wide. And I thought for sure that they were cut off, going to be cut off. And the doctor was right. The baby was small enough, smart enough to scream, but young enough that still had the flexibility of the bones. Now, again, I understand we've had children and how babies grow in a little soft spot on the top of their heads and how they close. And I've tried to do a little study on what all that means, because I thought it's just good to know. But I understand that there's things that we just don't understand. Many do not understand that physical development in the womb. And I really think if they did, maybe abortion would be eliminated. We have a generation that just does not understand the humanity of babies. And then I got to thinking, this generation doesn't even know what gender they are. You know, as we've gotten so progressed in the year 2020, we have become so totally ignorant. You know, I bet you could talk to any hillbilly on the backside of Kentucky and he can tell you whether that animal is a male or a female. And I know he can surely tell you whether their son or their daughter is a male or a female. You don't have to be an Einstein to figure this out. It's very practical. And that's what Solomon is kind of wrapping this thing up. A lot of practicality. We just need to know our limitations. We don't always understand the second part of this. God's works are beyond our knowledge. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. So he's giving acknowledgement to the Creator. Ignorance is something that's really obvious. Of the obvious magnifies the ignorance mankind knows of the Creator. Look, you know what a pregnancy is, but you don't understand it all. But you understand the basics, but you don't understand the intricacies. I'll never forget when I heard an interview of the guy who did the first artificial heart, or maybe it was a heart transplant. It must have been a heart transplant, because I heard him tell the interviewer it was so remarkable to hold a human heart in his hand. And when they're taking it out of the chest cavity and everything's connected, that muscle we call heart is still moving. And that man said, the heart is one of the most unique, outstanding pieces of creation I have ever seen. And he was basically, whether he knew it or not, he was giving glory to the Creator. Well, that's what's happening here. The Creator is being involved in that, even so, knowing the works of God who maketh all. Reference to the Creator. Remember Isaiah 40:28? We covered this just a couple weeks ago. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. This is one of the things that does irritate me and annoy me. It's when I hear atheists try to wax eloquent about they're themselves being so intelligent that they know there's no God. And immediately I'm thinking, what a moron. He is not intelligent at all. He's a fool. You say, well, how could you say that, Pastor? Because the Bible says that fools say there's no God. And again, you can go out and look at creation and probably develop an idea that, boy, there's a big mind behind this. Over in Isaiah chapter 55, it goes on to say, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's go to the last thing, that's be provident. Two areas. One, the choice we make. First part of verse 6. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. Now, the first obvious part of this is understanding the Oriental mindset about chronology, how time is. You know, basically, 6 o'clock in the morning is sunrise, middle of the day is noon, and the evening, 6 o'clock. What this is, in essence, saying is work hard. You know, in the morning, all the way up through the evening, have a good work ethic. That's what I think the application here is to a large part. So best be doing this all day long and be hoping that those efforts will produce good fruit. That takes us to the last thing, the choice we take. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. So basically here it's wrapping it up saying, you know, you don't really know what God's going to do in the future. So if you don't really know what God is doing, go back to principles. Walk by faith, you know Proverbs 3:5 and 6. So despite our human ignorance about reality and about what's going to happen, and one cannot remain inactive but keep walking by faith. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Verse 7, 8, whatever it is, acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. So as a pastor, sometimes I'm asked to give counseling to teenagers getting ready for college. Sometimes it's college students making decisions. Pastors are just like anybody else. We do not know all the answers. I can make a blanket statement, find the will of God and do it. Now, it's not my role to tell you what the will of God is. I know there's pastors that tell people, I think it's God's will to marry this person, or you should marry that person. I'm not going to go there. Marriage is too intricate and too fragile. When they have problems, I don't want them to blame me. You know, pray and ask God about that. God will be the one that helps you with making that decision in the future. But generally speaking, you work hard. You work hard. You work hard. You look at the signs. Is it going to rain? Not going to rain. Well, there's times where you hold off. There's sometimes, boy, you look at that, I got to get this done. And so there's some variables in here. And that's what he's trying to bring out. Life is uncertain. And we just have to understand to walk by faith. But I think it still comes back to witnessing. When you look at all six of these verses, we don't know if the person we witnessed to, for example, I needed to pick up some supplies for the church. So I stopped at wherever it was I stopped. Mission, what's that office thing called? Office Supply. I just knew it had office stuff. So it was handy. I just buzzed in there. I give the young man a track and talk to him. I told him about our college career class. He's single. He's in his 20s. He tells me he's interested. Well, I looked for him today. Didn't see him. Now, this is part of this. All right. In the morning, sow thy seed. All right. In the evening, with hold not thy hand. All the time, everywhere. That's the best soul-winning program. The best witnessing program. All the time, everywhere. Look, you can only imagine some of the conversations I've gotten into when I've been traveling. My wife remembered, I pick out places that I travel a lot. I know when I get to Waverly, Ohio, coming south on 23, right there on the left, that's Tim Hortons. Tim Hortons always wants me to come in. Has the best cup of coffee on Route 23. So I pull in, and somehow one of those muffins jumps into my hands. I don't know how I get out of there with that. But I know where I am and where to stop because I've gone over and over. But we were someplace, I think it was a Bob Evans, my wife told me. She said, you remember we stopped at that Bob Evans and you witnessed that girl and she started telling you this and this and this. I had forgotten about it to that point. She gave me her web address because she was an artist or something. Isn't that about Ryan? She wanted me to check out her artwork. And so I did. Now, I don't know whether she got saved or not. But again, it's all the time, everywhere. You don't know. For thou knowest not whether thou shalt prosper, either this or that, whether alike be good. Just sow the seed everywhere. I believe that's what it's about. Witness by faith. Leave the results with him. So let's go back to the very first verse about casting your bread. Let's go to Isaiah 55:10. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh forth, bring forth a bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. See the connotation again? So shall my word be, that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So my job is not to say, okay, God, is this a good one? Is that a good one? Should I give a tract to that person or this person? It's like, sow all the time everywhere and let God sort it out. That's what this verse is talking about. I believe that's the greatest application. I want to close out by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As it's written, in verse number 9, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Okay, there's a part of ignorance. We haven't figured it all out yet. But look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. There's some things God wants us to know. All right, those are the things we need to capitalize on. Whatever it is that God's will is, let's put that first. God revealed him by his Spirit. Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of God, which is in him? So the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So sometimes take a step back. What God doesn't really want you to know, don't worry about it. Walk by faith. But then when God gives you something he wants you to know, then latch on to it. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Warning, verse 14. The natural man, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness of them unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that's spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When you and I look at the big picture Solomon's talking about, there's a lot of disparity. Some things are common sense. We just know them. Some things don't work out the way, you know, we've been doing this for years, and this is the way we farmed, and now it just doesn't work, so we have to adapt. Years ago, I was with a farmer in North Dakota. He's over by the Red River. North Dakota has a lot of flat rolling land, and you know, they make a joke that the state tree is a telephone pole because there's hardly any trees. But when you go over by the Red River, it's like hills rolling, and that valley's cut through there. It's a wonderful hunting area. So I had learned about this pretty good-sized farm and the farmer's name, so I went to see him. And I actually killed one or two white-tailed deer on that property, two, I believe, on his property. And I was asking him about things and about his crop. He told me that due to the drought, he got 2 cents per bushel. 2 cents per bushel on his wheat. He couldn't survive on 2 cents per bushel. He found out that the next best cash crop that he could plant was sunflowers. He had huge fields full of sunflowers because sunflowers do not need the moisture that wheat needs. And then, of course, you can make all the oil and all the, so you can sell sunflower seeds, but this is usually for oil. He adapted. What always used to work no longer worked anymore. Wheat won't cut it. So he had to diversify a little bit, try something new. There's sometimes in our day and time, being hit with this virus, we may have to change tactics. People are so afraid. You know, I have a gift for one of our neighbors. He's never set foot in our church. I've witnessed to him several times. I'm going to witness to him again. But I'm already thinking, I've got to wear a mask when I go up and knock on his door, and I'm going to give a gift to him. But I know he's probably going to be paranoid as soon as I knock on the door. So we have to do something different. Wear a mask. That's different. I don't know if I've witnessed to too many people with a dumb mask on. But if that's what we need to do, okay, we'll need to do it. That's what Solomon's teaching here. Some things, simple common sense. Many things we don't know. Go with what we know God wants us to know. Like for every head bowed, every eye closed. Wonderful book, the book of Ecclesiastes. Many things the Holy Spirit moved upon Solomon to tell us that we already know. If we're honest, we know that we don't know everything. You know, I marvel at how much the younger generation knows about computers and programming. I have to get directions from Dolly or Dustin about how just to log on sometimes. And they can do it in seconds. Well, I'm glad they can do that. It's just not my forte. We have to stay within a realm that God has put us and be good stewards of the knowledge God's given us. Utilize that for His glory. Father, I pray You'll speak to us. Help us to be honest about the things we do not know, our finite limitations as humans. Help us to understand the value of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, to trust in You with all of our heart and not to lean into our own understanding. Witness all the time everywhere and let You direct our steps. Father, thank You for being gracious to us. Bless our church in our walk with You. For we pray in Christ's name and amen.